Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Yes, let you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, God, he is great, and he's just greatly to be praised. And I am just so glad that you joined me on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that we have another glorious, glorious lesson on today. So why don't you grab your Bible, come on in, and make yourself right at home, because God is going to bless you. I have a wonderful lesson. It's going to be talking about giving God's people a great understanding about what is holiness. And as I was sharing on our last time, our session that we gathered together, that God was concerned about his holiness and, again, his people coming into the awareness of the holiness of God. That's critical piece for God and him and his people, especially due this time, is critical. We do not want to lose or allow it to be overshadowed by things that are not important. And the things that have been delivered unto the church is critical for us to know, recognize, hold on, and hold fast to that which God has already given to us as the people of God and has blessed us with. And so I want you to grab your Bibles and, like I said, come on in, make yourself right at home. We're going to be looking at what is holiness. We're going to look at some of the scriptures on today. Not only are we going to look at those scriptures, but we're going to also begin to as well is to gain a better understanding of what is in the mind of God. I'm going to give you some scriptures, texts that you can look at later on in your own time and things for you to look at. And I know that it's going to tremendously bless you. Now, let's take a look here. What is holiness? Let's look at the scripture, Matthew's chapter number 23, verses 25 through 29. Then we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 9 through 11. And then we're going to conclude by looking at scripture, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Now, Father, we come right now in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. God, we ask, dear God, that you would fashion our tongue as a lips of these lips of clay for your glory and for your honor. Speak directly to your people through this session and through this time, God, as we yield it over into your capable and wonderful hands. We say, get the glory. We say, you be glorified and lifted up in this session and throughout this session. And we bind the forces of darkness, the emissaries of the adversary that want to impede, heckle, or even impede upon the pure, unadulterated word going forward to the people of God. And Father, we thank you as we commend this service into your wonderful and capable hand. Now, when we look at Matthew 23, verses 25 through 29, we recognize the scripture say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Though blind, Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous. So far, the reading of that scripture. Let us go on further and things as we look into the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And I want to put in there, children of God, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulteresses, emulators, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now let's look further at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses number 3 through 5. Let's take a look there at the scripture. And that reads, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Now, let's take a look at the lesson on today. We're going to be talking about the holiness involves separation. We're talking about the old life, and we're going to talk about the new life, and we're going to talk about holiness involves a change. Now, I want to see him look upon his face there to sing forever of his saving grace. Now, this is a song that has been sung by the children of God for many years, and it is true that we do want to see Jesus and his face. Yet the scripture clearly state that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that's Hebrews 12 and 14. Holiness without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, what is holiness and why is it so important to us as the children of God? God does really expect his people to live holy lives. And does he overlook or our lack of holiness through his mercy? That's a good theological question. Does he really? Now, let's take a look at that and let's get and gain a greater understanding in regard about his holiness and what is very important to him. Let's take a look. It said, Leviticus says in 20 and 7 states, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Here, Leviticus in the Levitical is speaking and stating that we must be holy. We are not exempt from being holy. Let's look further. It said holiness is an inward experience of God's grace and separation from sin by a dedication unto God and fellowship with him. Holiness is more than being a moral person. It is being led and empowered and energized by and through the Holy Spirit. Now, true holiness can be attained through God's Spirit dwelling in us. It can never be attained by any fleshly means. So here, it denotes that in order for you to be holy, you must have the Holy Ghost. Now, The Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness, for holiness is a direct attribute of God. And to think as he thinks, to live as he lives, to talk as he will talk. God's very nature is holy, and he is the absolutely pure and moral perfect person. Let's look. The Lord Jesus left the impression upon those who knew him intimately that he was pure and holy. He was a perfect example of holy life, true, loving, humble, and kind. We are to live a life of holiness that reflects and resembles his life. We must put on Christ to be clothed with his presence so that we may live separate from sin and ungodliness and be dedicated unto God. Now, let us point for just a moment, because God has been dealing with my heart greatly as to sharing with the people of God that it is critical for us, as never before, for us to live holy in these last days as never before. Holiness is vital and key and is relevant and is critical for the child of God. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ left the impression upon the world for us to live holy. Let's take a look further at the holiness also involves a separation. Over when you look in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, verses 1 to 2, it states, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their admonition, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and Moabites, and the Egyptians. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and of their sons, so that the holy seed have been mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the prince and the ruler has been chief in their trespasses." Now, here we see that the holy seed have been mingled themselves with the people of the land. And that's critical. Let's look further. The book of Ezra is the Old Testament, gives us an excellent example of what God expects of Israel concerning separation from the other nations and people that live among them and around them. They were not to mix with them in marriage or to worship their gods. God considered Israel his holy seed, and they were not to contaminate themselves by marriage to other people who were pagans. In the times of Ezra, God's holy seed had mingled with the people of the land, and in so doing, they had became partakers of adulterous things and of the heathen nation. Now, Ezra, along with all Israel, made a covenant with God to put away all foreign wives and the children that was born to them. What a terrible sight it must have been to see wives and children separated from their husbands and fathers. This tragic circumstance, however, was the result of disobeying God. It was necessary for the Israelites to separate themselves from those strange wives, from the blessings of the Lord to return to them. For Israel to be the holy nation that God desired them to be, separating and separation from the ungodly nation and their paganism was necessary. Let's look here at Nehemiah 13, verses number 23 and verse 25. It said, "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children state themselves in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hairs, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your wives, or for yourself. And so that was very critical unto God's people, even in the Old Testament time of not mingling. And we hear it even translated over into the New Testament and things for us to not be unequally yoked. He also tells us for us to come out from among them and be separated, said the Lord our God. He said for us not to touch the unclean things. Let's look further. In the book of Nehemiah, the results of disobeying God and the sins of incomplete separation from sins are clearly seen. The Israelites were losing their children to heathen gods. Their children understood and spoke only half of the speech of Ashdosh, and they could not speak even in the Jewish language. How look at that, the language was confused. Israel saw no harm in allowing their young men to marry heathen women of nations about them, but they soon saw the children given over unto the idolatry. God knew that Israel could not mix with pagan nation and stay true to him. Each time Israel tried it, they found themselves being led into idolatry. Now, this is why God demanded separation on Israel's part. Further, the holiness of God has always demanded separation between believers and unbelievers. Now, Israel was to be separated people unto him. They were to eat different food, to wear different clothes. They were to worship in a specific manner and not worship idols and as did the others in the land. And then also everything about Israel's belief and lifestyle was to be different from that of other people. God gave them laws that taught them a distinction between clean and unclean, the holy and the profane. What was acceptable and the unacceptable, and what was unacceptable as well unto God. Now, if you want to go back and to look at scripture and find more scriptures or understanding in regards to that, you can note Leviticus 11 and 47 and read that in your own hearing, and that will give you a greater understanding even more so. Now, let us look further. Just as Israel was to be separated unto God as holy people in the Old Testament, so New Testament children of God are to be dedicated to God and separate themselves from the world and with its ungodly deeds. Now, God still demands of his people both dedication and separation. Now, as Israel was not to marry foreigners around them, Christians are not to be unequally yoked, as I stated earlier, together with unbelievers. Now, let's point that out. There's many people that know God or know and recognize that there is God, but they do not believe all of the true unadulterated word of God. And so being a believer, it's believing what the Lord our God has stated and said for his people and adhering to, living by it and according to the word of God. Now, we are to separate ourselves from worldly affection and lust. The child of God are to marry in according with the will of God, of the other believers in the Lord. In this way, they can, as a family, give themselves completely to God in his service, so that the family will not become divided, just as what had taken place over in Azarus' time, have the children had the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of the Jewish language at all, which is their lineage and which is their foundation. And so such as it is, being unequally yoked, there will be two languages in the house. And that the Bible says that if you unequally yoke and things, and if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. So we must recognize the principles of God, that and why he put these principles in place. It's therefore the saving, it's for the keeping, it's for the protecting of the family, the people of God. Now, let's look further at the old life. Now, the scriptures speak of the old life as a life of sin, that life that we live before being born again by the water and the spirit. The old man, the carnal man, loves sin, and it does not understand the spiritual things of God. Now, the sinner does not recognize or respect holiness and the things pertaining to God. In fact, the old nature hates the things of God. And to the old man of holiness, lifestyle is foolishness. His appetite is for the sin and fleshly lust. He is not controlled by, dominated by sinful desire. Now, let's look further. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8 state, "For they are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be so." So then, and it cannot be subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's why, children of God, that's why God admonishes us to walk after the Spirit. Because if we operating in the fleshly realm and things, then no matter what we do, no matter what you do, your good works and everything else and thing, it cannot please God unless you're doing it in the Spirit. Amen? It is impossible to be holy while living a life of sin. The old nature does not understand the things pertaining to God's holiness. A person cannot force himself to be subject to them. He is of a lower nature, a fallen nature, one that hungers after sensual things of this world. The person who tried to live pleasing to God without the new birth and a separated life of holiness only deceives themselves. They cannot please God. His love for the world and what it has to offer conflict with what God demands of separation from sin. Now, let's look further and think, let's take a look at the new life. Now, the new life is a life in Christ through the new birth, born again experience. Jesus spoke of when he told Nicodemus when he came to him to John 3 and 7. A person become a new creature and a new creation in Christ, and the old things pass away, and behold, the new things come to pass. And so when Jesus came into our lives, he demanded a change in us. The Holy Ghost called for a separation from the old ways that we once indulged in while living in sin, John 16 and 8. And when he is come, he will prove the world of sin, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, further, when the new life of Christ come into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, he separates us from sin. The Spirit of God through his word set boundaries and limitations to guide us and direct us. If we cross these lines of distinction, the Holy Spirit will correct us by the word of God. Popular ideas today suggest that we can do whatever we wish to do and still God's mercy will cover us. By this thinking, we are saved in our sin instead of living saved from our sin. Now, God has always been merciful. He's been gracious. He's been forgiving towards sinners, but he never tolerated his people continuing to live in sin without providing judgment upon them. Let's see. God's cause has always been, come out and be separated. And you'll see that in 2 Corinthians number 6 and verse 16 through 18. You can read the entire scripture in its totality there. Now, there must be a difference between the child of God and the sinner, between the world and the church. Now, God is unchanging. He desires his church to be holy, separated people are people who want to please him by living a separated life unto him. But his demands are not merely words, for he has transformed our lives by his spirit and placed a desire in our hearts to please him. So holiness is God's mark upon the lives of his people. Holiness of character, holiness of conduct is on the language, is one language that can be understood the world all over. It is an unmistakable language of a godly life. Now, let's look further there. God draws a line of distinction between right and wrong, holiness and sin, the child of God and sinner, the church and the world. So we must recognize, children of God, God is concerned about holiness. He's concerned that we keep a separation and things from the world and the church, from sin and sinners and things and sinning and things. There must be a separation. And the world is saying we all are one. God loves us all. Yes, God loves us all. But then, too, God's calling us to holiness and to live a holy and a pleasing life in his presence and here in this world. Now, let's look further. There is, the child of God cannot indulge in ungodly activities of an unbeliever. And there is a pronounced difference in lifestyle between the believer and the unbelievers. And so here one can believe God and still yet be an unbeliever. He can believe God and don't believe in God's holiness, don't believe in God's son and things, but they maybe consider themselves as a Christian. And some nowadays, they say that there's many that are out there that they're not saying that they are Christians, but they love God. But how can you love God and don't love his holiness? How can you love God and not love his righteousness and love all of God? And so that's very critical in things. God's looking for believers and things, not only those that just acknowledging and knowing that God is there, but he wants people who believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so it's a responsibility upon individuals to diligently seek him. And that's critical as a child of God or as an individual. Even if you don't call yourself a child of God or don't call yourself a Christian, God's looking for believers. Now let's look further. And it is upon these conditions that God receives us. His desire for us is that we will live so that our lives do not have sin, spots, or wrinkles, or any such thing. Read Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Oh my God. I feel the Holy Ghost right there. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here Paul is saying that, you know, it's not only one thing to have holiness, but you need to perfect. We need to perfect holiness, not only in our flesh, but also in our spirit. So that's a job that we as the children of God must be ongoing in our life, perfecting that in our spirit and in our flesh. God, perfect your holiness in my life. Perfect your holiness in my spirit. Oh, Sharoboko Shandam. Now, someone said that holiness was the least of God's standard. Well, holiness is at once a gift of God into our hearts and lifestyle that reflects that gift. Now, the gift is perfect, but we have to taste of perfection, the gift of holiness in both our attitude, which is spirit, and the way in which we live, in which is our flesh. Now, although we are not saved by our holy lifestyle, we do know that we will not see him if we fall short in holiness. So that's critical. We can't fall short in holiness, but we know holiness is not going to save. A holiness lifestyle won't save us. We are saved in and through by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our confession and things. And so in accepting the plan of salvation, but we won't see him if we're not living holy. Now, Paul encourages us to perfect holiness in our lives as we live for God. And so every day we're perfecting that which God has infused in our life when he blessed us and filled us with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, and that is his holiness. Now, today is not a time to be less than holy or to be relaxed in our lifestyle of holiness. The enemy would enjoy seeing God's people become less committed, for them to become slack in their dedication. And Paul, Apostle Paul, emphasized the goal towards the perfection of holiness and indicated that we must put forth an effort to become more like God in character as well as in behavior. A child of God ought to get as far away from the old lifestyle of sin as possible as they can, and to be more renewed daily in their spirit as they walk with God. That's why Paul said for us that we must renew our mind daily. And every day we're perfecting the holiness in our spirit, our attitude, our disposition, and our perception, and our mind, and our emotion. And every piece of our essence, we're perfecting holiness even in our decision making. Oh, sharadobosha. So much so that he smears us and we exude the holiness and the essence of our God, even as we walk, even as we talk, that it would just exude from our lives. Oh, my God, my God. God never asked for us something that is impossible. When we received his Holy Spirit, he empowered us to live free from sin. The new life we live is transformed life in which Jesus Christ is in us. His power, the power of God, is in us to assist us in our effort and to overcome flesh, sin, and the devil. Can I stop for just a moment there? I hear the Spirit of the Lord just sharing and prompting me. You can't do this by yourself. And many times we say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to stop this, I'm going to do this. No, you need the Holy Ghost to assist you. And we need the Holy Ghost every day to assist us, to empower us to live a holy lifestyle, a righteous lifestyle, an upright lifestyle, maintaining God's holiness in our own essence and being that it may exude. You need the assistance of the power of the Holy Ghost that is within our life. That's what we pull on and draw from, is that power of the Holy Ghost that was infused in us, filled us up when we got filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gives utterance. Now, God has placed in our hearts a new nature, his holy nature. We now desire the things of God rather than the things of the sins of our flesh. The old desire has passed away, and the Lord and his Spirit has placed new desires and new affections in our heart. Now, in the New International Version, it translates 1 Corinthians 7:1 this way. Since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Because God is holy, the child of God must want to be holy, holy in body, holy, which is the temple of God, holy in spirit, both in action and attitude, should reflect God's holiness in an unholy world. Now, let's look at one of our other points. There's so many great things here. Holiness involves a change in the inward. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outward of the cup and the platter, but inward they are full of distortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outward then mug may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of deadening bones and all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inward are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's Matthew 23, verses 25 to verse 28. It's critical that holiness involves a change in a person's heart, in their minds and spirit. It is impossible for a person to be holy apart from God and a heart changed only by the Holy Ghost. And some may even dress outwardly in such a manner as to appear holy and yet may not within be true and have the true spirit of holiness. Although they have changed their outward appearance and the same corrupted, sinful person is the same as before, holiness is more than just the way we appear before others. It is a transformed nature that it reflects in the way we talk, our attitude towards others, our walk with God, our daily living, and our conduct. And it's critical to look right to other people. It's not significant or suffice, for we must also be forgiven of our sin and changed in our heart if we are to be holy people. Only a changed heart, a true born-again experience from God, will bring holiness to our hearts and conduct. It is the Spirit of God in us that causes us to love God, His Word, our neighbors, as ourselves, and to practice even the golden rules and the Beatitudes that He has spoken of. It's critical. Only through receiving and living by the power of the Holy Ghost can we know the true Spirit of holiness, and only when we are cleansed from the inside by God's Spirit will our thoughts be godly, will our lives will be holy before Him. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We are controlled both, which will control both the desires and conduct of the flesh. It is our new life in Christ, which we do not live after the sinful things that once dominated our lives. New desires generated by the Holy Spirit, which now will govern our lives. That's holiness, and that's what it means when we speak in terms of holiness. And more, the more we follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, the more we become like God. Holiness, therefore, it starts with an experience in our hearts. We cannot attain it on our own or merit it from any other of our own discipline. Some people try to live a righteous life, do the right thing, live right by the law. But only God can change and transform the heart, mind, and spirit of a man. Oh, my God, but when God places that new heart within inside the believer, he becomes a holy vessel unto God. Now, that's critical because God is going to place his spirit within inside of us and is going to allow us to become that holy vessel because he gives us a change of heart, even as he did that to Saul when he got anointed. The prophet Samuel knew that as he went, God was going to change the heart. Amen. Now let's look further here and things as we begin to look. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: idolatry, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, and murdering, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's find that over in Galatians 5, verses number 19 through verse 21. God is holy. God is holy, his character in all his work. There is not anything about God that is not holy. Holiness is the very essence of God's character, and it's impossible for him to be anything other than holy. Moreover, it is impossible for us to identify with a holy God without first being introduced to him through the new birth. It is the sinful nature of mankind that causes a person to follow after his fleshly lust. The works of the flesh, as we stated before, and things, these are the things that are carnal nature of humanity, and humanity seeks after those things. Now, for a child of God to demonstrate that they have truly been born of God, that he is a partaker of God's divine nature, they must put away from themselves fleshly lust. The salvation experiences changes their desires, and it would determine how to occupy his time. Now, when the heart is changed by the Spirit of God, the lust of the flesh can no longer, as I stated again, dominate and control that individual. And so let me hurry on, because this is so good. I'm being blessed by it all over. It's such a good lesson. Let's check. The works of the flesh are the works of unrighteousness. The scripture tells us that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot continue to obey the lust of our flesh and still be holy vessels unto God. The same Spirit that changed our heart and cleansed it from sin gives us the power over fleshly desire that we must choose to live as holy vessels unto God. Now, it is a miracle that occurs each time God takes a person from sin and transfers them by the power into a saint of God. Now, we who were once overtaken with filthiness of sins of our flesh are now a holy people unto the Lord. After mentioning all the vile sins of the flesh to the Corinthian, Paul stated, "And such were some of you." Yes, many of us, them, as well as many of us, were partakers and enslaved to the vices of our flesh. And now God has given us power over that. Now, let me hurry up, and as we close it out this lesson today, we must recognize holiness involves a consecration. Paul encouraged the people and the believers to present the body a living sacrifice to God in a holy manner. And this is our reasonable service. Jesus Christ has done so much for us that it should not be too much for us to live holy and godly in this present world. Now, holiness demands consecration on the part of the believer, who is to declare that his life is dedicated to God. A child of God is to live in a holy fashion that will please God and not himself. All that we do should be done to bring glory and honor unto him. We must allow our minds to be transformed so that we can think as Christ. And only then will we be able to prove to the world and that Christ is living within us, that his holiness is transforming power that lives within us. Now, when we allow his Holy Spirit to transform us by his holiness, then and only then are we able to live according to the perfect will of God. Now, the temple of God must be holy, since our bodies are the temple and his temple, since he redeemed us by his blood, since we owe our lives to him, we are to live in holiness so that we may glorify him in all our ways. We are not our own. We have been purchased by his precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must live in a manner that will bring him honor and glory. The child of God's value must value your body as a precious monument that witness to all unbelievers of the holiness of God in the unholy world. Moreover, we pray that the life of holiness that we live will cause unbelievers to desire to forsake that ungodly ways of living and to seek the Lord our God and his holy ways. Now, in my conclusion, never did the divine holiness appear more beautiful than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. His sacrificing of himself, his display once and for all, his hatred for sin, and his love for the sinner. Sin separate mankind from God, but Jesus' death made it possible for a person to be united again to God in the beauty of holiness. Now, the child of God must remember that God is holy and that he therefore demands our separation from sin so that we may be dedicated to him. We should endeavor to serve him to in the beauty of holiness by separating ourselves from all ungodly deeds. If we allow God to change our heart, we will live so that we can reflect his holiness in this world. And so, child of God, holiness is still right and relevant in the 21st century and in the time, and even in this time in which we live. And so I want you to recognize that it's